Amen. I love that song, Let the Church Rise. I think I've heard it one time before, but I fell in love with it tonight. Let us rise from the ashes. Let us fall on our knees. Let us be the light in the darkness. Let the church rise. Praise God for establishing the church, empowering the church, and wanting to use the church for His glory. If you have your Bibles, if you will, turn to Acts chapter 5. We're going to continue our look at the first few chapters in the book of Acts as we look and see what a New Testament church is and what we should look more like than unfortunately many churches look today. And as we've been looking at this life or the beginning of life for the New Testament church as it has been established in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Holy Spirit and filling the lives of the apostles and the believers that were in that upper room, and then the church is launched as it goes out into the world to share the gospel, to share the truth about who Jesus is, to confront those who have rejected Jesus, and then to share the hope that they have because Jesus died and was raised again. A beautiful time, but a very difficult time. And that's one thing that we have to be sure of. Oftentimes we look back to these first few chapters in the book of Acts and we get kind of nostalgic. We kind of look back at them through rose-colored glasses and say, man, that's just the heyday of the church. God was doing some great things. People were getting healed. The apostles and the people in the church were faithful, man, doing some really good things. But as we've looked at it, we see that it was a very difficult time, too. I mean, they weren't accepted. They weren't appreciated. They weren't loved by everybody. They were arrested. They were jailed. They were threatened, they were beaten, they were told to sit down and shut up about this Jesus. Same thing's happening today to the church. We're not thrown in jail, we're not being threatened, and we're not being beaten here. But around the world, persecution of the church is greater than it's ever been since the beginning of the church. There are more people being thrown in prison, there are more people being beaten, there are more people dying for their faith today than ever before. Even in the home of the free and the land of the brave, or home of the brave and land of the free, whatever we are, even in America, we're being told to sit down and shut up. You can talk about anything or anybody. You can proclaim anything in the name of anything and anyone except Jesus. And it's coming a day when persecution is going to come here. Just read the last book of the Bible. It's coming, and it's coming quickly. And we've got to decide, before it ever happens, we've got to, like we talked about this morning, we've got to lay the groundwork for what we're going to do in the face of persecution. We can't wait till we're being persecuted. We can't wait till we're threatened with the possibility of jail. We can't wait until our life is in danger and then say, well, then I'll make my stand. Then I'll prepare. If you wait till then, it's too late. It's the longing for the Holy Spirit. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit today, walking in close relationship with the Lord. The beauty of these days in the church in Acts chapters 1, 2, and 3, and 4, and where we're at in 5, is that they were hungering and thirsting for God. And when they were sitting in that upper room waiting on the Holy Spirit, they weren't just sitting twiddling their thumbs. They were sitting fervently praying for something they knew nothing about. And had a clue what it was going to feel like, what it was going to be like when the Holy Spirit came upon them. But they just knew that Jesus promised when He did, they would have power and they'd be His witnesses. And they so desperately wanted to do those two things. So they prayed fervently for something they didn't know what to expect or what it was or what it was going to look like, what it was going to be like. But they wanted it because Jesus said it was a good thing. So He sent the Holy Spirit. They began to preach. They began to share. They spoke in tongues on one account. So far, and the rest of the time, they've just been bold in their preaching. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit, it says they spoke boldly. Only once was it identified here so far that they spoke in other languages. Everything else, the other two or three times we've noticed it in these first chapters, is that when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke with boldness the truth about Jesus. They prayed for boldness to speak the truth in the face of persecution and opposition. So if we are going to be a Spirit-filled church, it's not so much, and it may happen that we are able to speak in tongues. The Holy Spirit may manifest Himself in some ways that are outside our comfort zone. But most importantly, I think we can expect, if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we will have a boldness that we've never had before. The church won't be mean, but they will be bold. They won't be brash, but we'll be bold. We won't be offensive and purposefully trying to hurt people's feelings. We won't be judgmental and beating them down, but we will stand in the truth and we will express that truth with great grace, just like the disciples did at this time. Well, we just started out in chapter 5 where we see how, as in chapter 4 and chapter 2 and other places, we see where that the church was very generous. Not only were they bold, but they were very generous, that no one had any need of anything. And in chapter 4 and beginning of verse chapter 5, it says that the people would sell land or houses that they had, and they would bring the money and they would lay it at the disciples' feet, and the disciples would use it to do ministry. They'd use it to take care of people's need. They would use it to reach out into the community and make a difference. And people were drawn to the church because of two things, it says. Unity of the believers and the generosity of the believers. They were bold in their message. They weren't afraid to stand for what was true, and they spoke the truth with great grace. But in their dealings with people, they were unified under one purpose, and they were very generous and loving. And those combinations of things intrigued people. It got people's attention. And we see where many people were being added. And then in chapter 5, we see the example of Ananias and Sapphira. We looked at this last week. They decided they wanted to use the church so that they could look good. They wanted to lie and sell a piece of land and say, hey, this is how much we sold, when they didn't actually sell it for that much. They sold it for more, and they decided to say, this is the whole price, and keep part of the money back for themselves. And keeping money for themselves was not the issue. Peter told them, said, look, wasn't the land yours before you sold it? Wasn't the money yours to do with what you wanted after you sold it? Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? You could have come and said, hey, we sold the land. We wanted to keep half of it. Here's half of it. You use it for reaching out and helping people. We sold a piece of land and we wanted to keep 3/4 of it. We needed to pay off some debts, or we needed it we wanted to take a vacation. So here's 1/4 of what we had. It didn't matter. It was theirs to do with what they wanted. The problem was when they came to the church and said, hey, this is everything, when it really wasn't. They were wanting to use this gift, this time, this opportunity to elevate themselves in other people's eyes, rather than to be obedient to the Lord and to reach out and help people and love people. It was all about themselves rather than the others that were in need. So God struck them dead. Now we pick back up in verse 11. We're going to look at verses 12 through 16 tonight. Verse 11 says, after they buried Ananias and Sapphira, that there is a great fear that came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. Now it kind of takes a twist here at verse 12. Something that's kind of amazing to me. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem, and all the more believers in the Lord. Multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on the cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on one or any of them. Also, the people, literally multitude, the multitudes from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. I thank you for your presence in this place now. I thank you for the promise that you will empower us to do this amazing work that you've left us to do, this God-sized work that you've left us to do to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. That God, you also promised that we would be bold in our witness if we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And God, today, the evidence tends to point that we're not very filled because we're not very bold. Lord, we don't display a whole lot of power. So God, tonight, as we come to this place in this time, I have to confess in my own heart and my own life, God, I have not been very filled with your Spirit, and I have not pursued that filling very desperately. And I think I can confess on our behalf collectively, we as a church have not been filled with the Spirit, and we have not pursued that filling very passionately. But God, tonight, I pray that our hearts would change, that our reality would change, and God, we would begin to pursue you with a fervent, passionate desire to be filled with your Holy Spirit, to be radically transformed, to be amazingly used by you, to boldly speak the gospel, to share your grace and your love with other people, and to be generous towards the work of the kingdom. Generous with our time, generous with our money, generous with our talents and the things that you've enabled us to do. That God, everything about us would be put to kingdom work and to kingdom use. God, may you make a difference in us and then make a crazy difference in the world through us. Fill us with your Spirit and use us for your glory. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So just after Ananias and Sapphira were buried, the obvious, or the thing that you would assume would happen, a statement of the obvious happened in chapter 11, that everybody was scared to death. There was a fear that came over not just the church, but a fear that came over the community. Because I promise you, word spread like crazy. And can you imagine? Can you imagine the fear and the reverence that we would have if God did something like that here? Or somebody came and made it known that they made this big contribution and wound up lying about it, and God killed them right in front of everybody. That'd get your attention, wouldn't it? That'd get you thinking twice about writing that check for a tithe or for a gift. Or that'd give you a sense of angst when you start saying, hey, I'll volunteer to do this or I'll do that. You'd have a whole different attitude about getting involved. But God did it because he wanted the people to know he is serious about his church. He's serious about the relationship he has with his people and the purpose that he has for his people. And we need to be serious about that too. Don't tell God, I'm going to do this, or don't say, I'm going to do this, and don't say, I'm going to support this financially, and then do it flippantly and not really mean what you say. God's serious. So, something you could kind of understand, a fear came upon everybody that heard about it. But then something crazy happened. When God got their attention and got them brought them back to unity, look what happened. It says, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. God kept doing what he was doing. He was healing folks. He gave the apostles the power to heal and to cast out demons and do all kinds of great things. But unity was restored. Look at the second part of that verse. And they were all with one accord. Unity was restored. They weren't fussing and fighting anymore. They weren't trying to elevate themselves anymore. Nobody was very spiritually proud or tried to make much of themselves. They got the warning. And they came back and they got back to what they were supposed to be about. It's not about us anymore again. It's now about God and His purpose. They were all in one accord. They were all back to saying, look, let's quit worrying about who's in charge. Let's quit worrying about who's the chair of this or who's doing that or who's doing what. Let's just come together and let's worship and let's reach lost people. They're back to being in one accord. But notice where they are. Don't let that slide by you. It says they were with one accord in Solomon's portico. Now, why is that important? Well, if you look back to chapter 3, and I think it is in verse 11 of chapter 3, that's the place they were when Peter and John were arrested the first time. They're right back in the temple. They're right back in the place of persecution. They're right back where all the trouble started. They're gathering back together in unity at Solomon's portico, worshiping God. And God was doing amazing things. They were just there. You know why they went back there? Why is it important that they went to Solomon's portico? Why is it important they were back at the temple? Why didn't they just, instead of going back there where they were arrested the first time, why didn't they just go out into the market somewhere? Why didn't they just go out in the city somewhere? Why was it important that they went back to the temple? Because that's where the people were. They went back to where the people were. They went back to where the Jews were. The Jews were coming every day to prayers. They were coming every day to the temple. So Peter and John, the disciples, and all the believers were gathering together at Solomon's portico, and they were worshiping in the temple, which is where they normally worship. It's like coming back to church for them. They came back to the temple, but it was not just the church. It's where everybody else was that they were trying to reach. They were trying to tell the Jews and let the Jews know that Jesus is the Messiah you've been looking for. He is the one that we've been taught about all of our lives. He is the one that's the hope of Israel. He is the one that's the Savior of Israel and all mankind. Look, guys, this Jesus is who you've been looking for. It's who the priests and the Levites have been teaching you about, and the rabbis and everybody's been teaching you about. This is the guy. They went back to where the people were. See, it was more important for them to gather together and worship and to come to the place where the people were than for them to be safe. Because remember, what was it that the high priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, do you remember what they told them when they were arrested not too long ago? What did they tell them? Don't speak again in His name. And they beat them and they turned them loose. So if they go back, guess what's likely going to happen? Probably going to get arrested again. Probably going to get beat again. Probably even worse this time. And they may not get let go. But it was more important for them to go where the people are. It was more important for them to go to the temple. It was more important to them, as they said, to obey God rather than men, than it was for them to be safe. They weren't concerned with safety. They weren't concerned with their well-being. They were concerned about being obedient to God. They were concerned about going to the temple and worshiping. They were concerned about being there to share the good news, the truth about Jesus, with everyone they could. And if it cost them their life, so be it. Man, that's amazing. That's boldness. Most of us think we consider that as just not being exercising good sense. You know? Well, God never asked us to exercise good sense. He said, be obedient. And so far, in the almost 20 years of ministry, the things that God's asked me to do and commanded me to do have made very little sense. I'm just going to tell you. But He's always been faithful. Sometimes it was tough. But it was also amazing to see God work and to demonstrate His faithfulness in so many ways. Through a lot of different people, through a lot of different circumstances. But God has always been faithful. So they've come back to this place where they were arrested at Solomon's portico. Now, look what happens. They're there because the people are there, because they go there to worship God. But look what's happened to the people around them. Now in verse 13 it says, but none of the rest, none of the non-believers dared associate with them. They were we're scared to death of them. Look, your God kills his own people. What will he do to us? I think they begin to be convicted about their sin. They begin to be convicted about their spiritual darkness. But it says they did not dare associate with them. Those, I think, not just those that were lost, not just the Jews that didn't believe, but also those that were kind of on the borderline. That may have been thinking, hey, if I get in with this Jesus, look, he's healing people. He's doing all these kind of neat things. Maybe if I get in with this Jesus, he'll do some cool stuff for me. You ever known anybody like that? They want to follow Jesus so they can get what they can get from Jesus. Happened the whole 3.5 years of his ministry. It's still happening today. That's why you've got so many people following pastors that preach a health and wealth gospel, prosperity gospel. If you'll just follow Jesus, if you'll give your life to Jesus, man, he's going to make all your problems go away. You're not going to be sick anymore. You're going to have all kind of money. You're going to have all kind of cars. You're going to have the best looking spouse that anybody in the place. You just will be blessed beyond your imagination if you just come to Jesus. And those people were beginning to see, look, he's doing some cool stuff, but I'm not ready to get all in. It's very possible he might kill me too. So there were a lot of people that were keeping their distance, but in the midst of those people keeping their distance, look how it said, however, the people held them in high esteem. Now today there's a lot of people that stay away from the church. There's a lot of people that avoid the church. You know any folks like that? Is it because they hold us in high esteem? No. Well, I know old so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so would go to that church, and I know how they talk. I know where they go. I know what they do. They ain't no different from me, so why do I need to go? People still avoid church, but it's for the complete opposite reason. Not because they hold the church and the believers of Christ in high esteem, it's because they see us as hypocrites, because too often we are hypocrites. Rather than being filled with the Holy Spirit, we go to church on Sunday, we live like the world the rest of the week, and we give the gospel a bad name. But these people were so radically different. These people were so filled with the Holy Spirit, they were so passionately pursuing God, that even though the people were scared to come and mingle with them because they knew that God was serious about His gathering of His people, they understood that, they were afraid to go, but yet they still held the church in high esteem. They held it in high esteem because, look, we just don't know if we measure up. It's totally different than today, but there's still people avoiding the church. But also look at verse 14. There was still this amazing thing happening. Verse 14, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly being added to their numbers. Even though the Pharisees and the high priests and the powers that be in the Jewish religion have said and said it emphatically, quit preaching in the name of Jesus, have beaten them, and God is killing those that are lying about what they're doing and trying to puff themselves up. Even all this is going on, the people are gathering in unity and the people are in one accord in Solomon's portico. God's still doing some amazing thing, and because they're in unity and because God's doing these amazing things, people are still believing. People are, it says multitudes were constantly being added to their number. Man, we get fired up if we have 5 people get saved in a whole year. What's the difference? Like my mom and dad always said, people hadn't changed, only the times have. People are people. So if people haven't changed, they were still sinners back then just like they are now. They were still haters on the church back then like they are now. What was the difference? They saw the difference that God makes in the life of the believer. It wasn't what the world was doing. It wasn't the fact that God had killed these two people because they lied to the church. What drew the people there, what made them interested, what got their attention and got them wanting to come and hear was the difference in the lives of the believers. They were unified around one purpose, There wasn't any bickering and arguing. They weren't jostling and fighting for prominence or priority or power. They weren't trying to get their own way. Well, I think you need to preach this way. I think you need to preach about this. I think we need to gather in Solomon Portico and we need to set in chairs. No, we need to bring in some pews and sit down here. They weren't fighting over all this other stuff and stuff that don't matter. They were coming together with one purpose, to pursue God, to worship God. Passionate about His presence, wanting to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. And their lives were being changed. And then when they left Solomon's portico and went out into the market and went to their jobs and went about their day-to-day routine, the people saw there's something drastically, wonderfully different about these people. I want to know what it is. So they would come to Solomon's portico, where they met every day in unity and worshiping, and they heard the gospel. And because they saw the difference in the people, they saw the unity and felt the Spirit of God in that place, they began to be intrigued, they began to believe, and then they would surrender and accept Jesus Christ. See, that's what we've got to foster. That's what we've got to pray for. That's what we've got to come together to this place for. And we've got to come passionately pursuing the Holy Spirit, wanting to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I can't be filled with the Holy Spirit when I'm filled with sin, when I'm filled with selfishness, when I'm filled with my own wants and my own desires. I've got to let the Holy Spirit work in my heart, clean out my heart so He can fill my heart. Then when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, my life is going to be radically transformed. I'm going to be different when I go to my job tomorrow. I'm going to be different when I deal with people in Walmart tomorrow. I'm going to be different in the way that I deal with my family that it drives me nuts. I'm going to be different in every aspect of my life, and people are going to see that difference, and they're going to know, look, they go to Oak Grove Baptist Church, and that, man, there must be something really serious going on there. And when we invite them, they're willing to come because they see the difference in you. They hear the difference in you. They're experiencing the difference in you, and they come and they're able to hear the gospel, they're able to feel the Holy Spirit in this place, they know that God's meeting with this place and with this people, and they want what they've got. That's the difference. It says that multitudes were being added. There are people still getting saved all over the world, people getting saved all over the United States. But it's because in the churches in which they're getting saved, there is evidence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the people. Maybe not everybody. Maybe not everybody's on the same page. But the vast majority are gathering together, passionately pursuing the Holy Spirit, surrendering to Him, being changed, and the evidence is demonstrated in their lives. Then it goes on, it says, there were multitudes of believers, men and women, constantly being added to their number to such an extent. This is the extent to which the people were being intrigued, the extent to which the people were being drawn to the church, to the, such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on one of them. They said, look, if we can just get His shadow to fall on us, maybe God will do something. If we can just get our sick loved one on the road to where when Peter walks by, maybe His shadow will fall on him. Maybe God will do something. Maybe they can be healed. There was such a draw, such an interest, such an intriguing about the church that they just wanted people in Peter's presence, in the disciples' presence. And maybe, maybe, just maybe, God would do something. But they thought that because of the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16. In my translation it says, also the people. But literally it says, the multitudes. Also the multitudes from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem was coming together, bringing people who were sick and afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were being healed. God wasn't just saving people, He was changing lives. He was doing amazing things. The same God of Acts chapter 5 is the same God we serve today. The same Holy Spirit that filled the church in Acts chapter 5 is the same Holy Spirit that fills us. The same God that was working the miracles then is the same God that can work the miracles now. And if we will just be passionate about pursuing God, wanting to be filled with the Holy Spirit more than anything else, wanting to meet with God together as a church more than anything else, wanting to be used by God in a mighty way more than anything else, I still think God does miracles. And I think He will still do miracles through His church. What is it that Paul says? The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I believe it's in Mark, in one of the Gospels, Jesus was talking and said, look, When your people are sick, anoint them with oil and pray over them and they'll be healed. I still think God's in the healing business. I still think God is in the life-changing business. I think God is still in the marriage-fixing business. I think God is still in the family-fixing business. I still think God can miraculously break the chains of addiction. I think God can drastically change our lives and our attitudes. He can save the darkest sinner. God's still in the miracle working business. I think the reason we don't see many people saved, and I'll admit, I'm not the best preacher in the world, but I think the reason we don't see as many people saved in our churches today and at Oak Grove Baptist Church is because we're just not passionate about being filled with the Holy Spirit. That includes your preacher. And I'm trying to rectify that. I'm trying to get passionate and serious about my relationship with the Lord. Fasting and praying. Wanting God to do something radical in me. And then maybe you guys will come along. I'm praying that He will do something radical in you. And that the two things that we will be known for is that we're found in one accord. Focusing on just loving Jesus and loving people and being used by Him. And the power of God is moving in and through us. Being one accord and filled with the Spirit. That, my friend, for the devil, is a dangerous combination. But it is, I believe, the secret to success for the church. It's what happened there. I think it can still happen here. So let's pray. Let's ask God, God, what is it about me? What am I holding on to? What is my pet sin? What is that area of my life that I don't want to surrender that's keeping me from being filled with the Spirit, being radically different? Maybe it's the sin of worry. Maybe it's the sin of disobedience, just being disobedient. God, I know I'm supposed to do this, but I'm just not comfortable doing it. Whatever it is, there's something in each one of our lives that prevents us from being filled. Maybe it's just, I'm not overtly sinful, but I'm just not passionate about being filled. I'm not praying. I'm not seeking God. I'm not wanting to be filled. I'm just kind of happy with the way I am. Apathy is a sin. So let's pray and see what God will do. And then let's be bold. Pray for boldness. And I think when we're filled with the Spirit, boldness and generosity will become our defining characteristics. Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank You so much for Your faithfulness. I thank You that You still want to use sinful people like me and like us to take Your gospel around the world. You want us to be the poster children for grace and transformation. And God, I just pray that we would want that more than anything else. We would want to be filled with Your Spirit more than anything else. God, I pray that You would destroy our apathy. God, I think that's probably the biggest sin and the biggest obstacle we have is apathy. Help us get serious about this time we have on earth. And as Paul said, to redeem the time because it's short. We know You're coming back, and the evidence seems to point that You're coming back soon, which means we don't have long to get more people into heaven and keep fewer out of hell as we share the gospel through a radically transformed life. Use us, I pray, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would stand, we're going to have a time of invitation, a time of commitment, a time of just simply doing business with the Lord. Maybe you need to just take the time to come to the altar and begin to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Not that you'd speak in tongues, not that you'd run around the junk pews and all that, but just be filled with the Holy Spirit. Asking Him to foster that passion in you and make it more important than anything else. That's what I'm going to pray for. You do business with the Lord. Thank you.